This evening we bring our series on the Old Testament Tabernacle to a conclusion. We do that by speaking of the giving of the people of Israel toward the tabernacle. To do that, let's read Exodus 35 in part and Exodus 36 in part. Exodus 35, let's read verses 4 and 5. Skip down to verse 20. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And it goes on to list all the other things that are necessary for the building of the tabernacle. Skip down to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood, for any work of the service, brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work, of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. To that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this evening is chapter 35, verses 4 and 5, 22, though I will appeal to everything we've read. 35, 4 and 5, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then verse 22, And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Beloved of God, the tabernacle was expensive. At the end of Exodus 38, which we did not read this morning, you may read for yourself. We learn that if you translate the numbers there into today's measurements and prices, the tabernacle would cost today somewhere around $63 million. And after going through it, these past weeks, you can understand why it would be so costly. Almost everything was either covered with pure gold or was made out of pure gold, silver, bronze. The lampstand itself that was made out of pure gold would have cost somewhere over $2 million. Besides all the gold, as I said, there was silver, bronze, jewels, fine linens, and garments that were pricey. They had to collect a lot of gold and a lot of other pricey materials in order to build this expensive building. As such, the pattern for building the tabernacle was typical of any building project. First of all, there must be determined a need for said building. And then, if that need is proven, there must be an architect who designs a building that will meet the need. And then, during that and after that too, there must be funds collected so that the building can be built and materials collected for the building. Then the building can be constructed. So too, that's the way it went with the tabernacle. The only difference is that it was God Himself who determined the need for this building, and the need was spiritual. And it was God Himself who directly commanded that Israel build this building. And it was God Himself who divinely designed this building as its architect. And it was God Himself who divinely mandated that funds be raised for the building and materials for the building. And it was at God's word that this building was actually built. In Exodus 25 through 27, and then Exodus 30 as well, 25 through 27 and 30, we see the part where God, the divine architect, gives the plans for the building to Moses. And that's really what we've been looking at in this series. And then, later, the end of the book, Exodus 36 through 40, the tabernacle is actually built, set up, precisely according to the plans that God had given. But in between those two, in between there, in Exodus 35 and the first part of Exodus 36 that we read tonight, we see the part where they must collect the funds and the materials for the building, and especially in light of something quite major that happens also in that in-between period. We learn ourselves from the Israelites' example about giving. Giving that's done in gratitude. That's the theme tonight, giving in gratitude. Let's notice first, giving to God. Second, the proper motive. And then third, the first priority. We say often, and rightly so, that when we give to kingdom causes, we are giving to the church. And that's true, and it's important to say that. But we ought not forget that our giving is really giving to God and giving to Jehovah God by giving to the church. So that it ought not be in our giving simply that we have in our minds the buildings that we want, or even have in our minds the children and grandchildren, as important as that is, and that we should have in our mind, but not that only. Also must be in our mind, and primarily in our mind, when we give, that we are giving to Him, or giving to the Lord as an act of worship and devotion to Him. When God commands Israel to give here for the tabernacle, He makes sure that they know that and remember that in their giving. Verse 5 of Exodus 35, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." They were to be conscious of this as they gave. God wanted them to remember this. You're giving to me. This is an act of worship to me. However, as true as it is now, so it was then. Their giving to the Lord was primarily by giving to the church, to the work of the kingdom of God. Verse 21 of Exodus 35 puts the two together, giving to the Lord and giving to the church. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for its service, and for the holy garment." It's a perfect balance there and a right perspective. They brought the Lord's offering. This is to the Lord. But they brought it to the Lord by bringing it for the work of the tabernacle, for its service, for the support of the priests and the holy garments. Their giving went in support of the kingdom of God then in two ways. First of all, it went to support the public worship of Jehovah God, and secondly, to the spread of God's truth. The purpose of the tabernacle was to be the house where God Himself would dwell amongst His people, where He would come close to them. But He came close to them, of course, in the worship that happened in that tabernacle. The tabernacle was for worship, and God's people brought their worship there. And in that worship, God came close to them. And it was to be a place where the truth of God would be published, proclaimed. In order for that to be, as the means God ordained for that to be possible, God's people were to give willingly. They were to give so that the worship of God could be there, corporate public worship. They were to give so that the priests and Levites would be able to speak forth God's truth, and so that God Himself in the pillar of cloud could speak forth His truth to His people as King. So to our giving to God, by giving to kingdom causes, is ultimately for those two ends at the end of the day. That there might be worship, and that there might be the truths of God's word rightly proclaimed officially and in all the other various ways, as in our schools, other things like that. Those are the most important things to give to, are they not? Eternal things. Those things are the very purpose of the existence of this planet. The chief end of man, says the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is that man might worship Jehovah God. That's his purpose on the earth. And the chief end of history of this world is that God's people might be drawn out of darkness into His light and worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has tied His kingdom in part to the giving of His people. That's not to say that God needs the Israelites' gifts or that he needs ours. If God wanted to, of course, he could have made a ready-made tabernacle drop down from heaven into the midst of Israel's camp, just as he did with the manna every single day. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All of it is his. He doesn't need their gifts in order to make a tabernacle, in order to promote and further his kingdom in the midst of the world. Besides, everything the Israelites bring that he commands them to bring is his already. He doesn't need it. It's already his. Think about that. Where did everything come from that the Israelites had to give to God? They're in the middle of a wilderness. Where did all that come from? $63 million worth of gold and materials. Most of it, God made sure God gave to them through the Egyptians when they were in Egypt before they left. After the horror of the 10 plagues, the Egyptian people were more than ready to get rid of the Israelites. Pharaoh's heart was still hard, but the Egyptian people themselves, who had suffered so much under those 10 plagues, wanted these Israelites to be gone, and yesterday was not soon enough. So when God commanded Moses to tell the Israelites to ask their Egyptian neighbors, whom they had served as their slaves for the past 400 years, for gold and for riches that might be of use on their journey to the land of Canaan, and they did that, the Egyptian people were eager to hand over whatever they could. Here, here, take it, just go. Exodus 11, verses 2 and 3. Speak now, God speaking to Moses, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Again, Exodus 12, verse 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they, that is the Israelites, spoiled the Egyptians. That's how it can be that we read in Exodus 35, verse 22, that after God tells Moses to command an offering, that's how it can be that, it says, they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. They got all of this from the Egyptians before they left on the Exodus. There are 2 million Israelites who left Egypt, roughly. If the vast majority of them had gold, earrings and bracelets, linens and jewels and other things that they got from the Egyptians, that amounts to quite a bit of gold, and silver, bronze, and the rest. But the point here is that the Israelites saw from that very clearly that the reason why they had all of this gold and jewels and material was because of God. They were a slave people who had next to nothing, and they couldn't have got any of this of themselves, and yet God gave them all of this material by sending the plagues upon Egypt. They knew that what they were giving was the Lord's anyway, was something that he had just given to them, and that he could have easily gotten it without them if he wanted to. He didn't need their gifts. And the rest of it too, all the wood, the shittim wood, the acacia wood, came from the acacia trees that they didn't plant, that God had planted in the midst of the wilderness and caused somehow to grow in that dry and harsh climate. All the animals for the sacrifices and the skins of those animals, God gave to them from Egypt too, verse 32 of chapter 12. Take your flocks and your herds and be gone. They knew everything that they were asked to give was already his anyway. And the same is true of us, beloved, when we give to the Lord. It all traces back to him. What do we have, as the apostle says, that we have not received? He gives even the health and the strength and the opportunities to work, to earn it. It's his. It's all his. He doesn't need us to give to him. But what is astounding is that he puts what's his in our hands and graciously, condescendingly, out of his mercy toward us, allows us to give what he has given, to give back what is his, so that we might be a part of this grand, glorious work of his building and furthering his own kingdom, of the public worship of his name and the proclamation of his truth to the salvation of his people. It is an act of grace that he lets us be a part of this. He doesn't need us to be. He lets us give for such eternal and glorious realities. It's like a father who gives his children some money because they want to buy him a birthday present, but they don't have any money to buy him anything of themselves. Father could easily go and buy those golf shoes himself and buy them for himself. But instead, he gives his money to his children so that they can buy it for him, because he knows that's important. That will be a joy to them to be able to do that. It will further the bond that is between them by allowing them to give. Exodus 25, verse 8 then. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I could do it. I could drop it down from heaven. Let them make me a sanctuary with what I give them. Is that how we look at it, beloved? Privilege, a delight, a condescending grace that he would allow us to give to kingdom causes. Thanks, Lord, for including us in this. We know thou couldst easily gather all of thine elect from our generations too without us giving to the support of thy kingdom, but in love thou hast ordained that this would be the way, that the way would be we give too as a part of thy work in our hearts. It's a privilege to us to do so. That changes things. We look at it that way. What did they give? They gave treasure and they gave talent. Treasure first. According to verse 22 of chapter 35, everyone gave gold. Everyone gave whatever gold they had. And others that had silver gave silver, bronze. Chapter 38, verses 24 through 29 that I referred to earlier gives the sum totals of what they gave. 2,193 pounds of gold, 7,544 pounds of silver, 5,310 pounds of brass. And you notice as an aside there that they kept careful records. God's church is a church of order. Always has been. Careful records. They gave gold, silver, bronze. They gave precious stones for the Levitical garments, the ephod of the priest. They gave cloth, different colors, purple, which was very rare and expensive at this time, for the curtains of the tabernacle. They gave fine linen. Egypt is still known for its fine linen, where they got it. Oil for the golden lampstand and for the anointing of the priest, spices for that anointing oil and for the altar of burnt incense. Some offered the hair from their goats for those skins to cover the tabernacle. They gave of their treasure. They also gave their talents and the time that it took them to use their talents. The women who could sew spun curtains and the coverings, verse 25 of Exodus 35. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. The men who could work with wood, could work with metals, they worked with Bezalel and Aholiab to be of use in the building of this beautiful building, verse 1 of 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. The Lord put wisdom and understanding into them to know how to do this work. That's a way of saying that these were God-given gifts. God gave them gifts for this work. And they used them for the service of the spiritual kingdom of Jehovah God. And in the right way, too. They didn't all try to be Moses. They didn't all try to be Aaron, the high priest. They understood what gifts they had been given of God and what gifts they had not been given. And they understood what positions God had in His sovereignty opened up to them and what positions He didn't. The woodworkers weren't trying to sew. The metal workers weren't trying to be the picture mediator of Jesus Christ, Moses, to lead God's people into His presence. But they used whatever they had in whatever way God allowed them to use it, even if it wasn't as glorious as somebody else. They simply used their gifts, whatever they had, their time and talent, to the service of the church. Are you? Am I? Many examples of this, of course. One that stands out to me is when my wife and I were in Pittsburgh helping out our mission church there for a summer while I was in seminary. A man from one of our churches in Michigan and his son, a carpenter and his son, took a week of vacation, week off from work, and came and did much needed repair work to the church there that had been recently purchased, the building. Instead of taking a week of vacation to go to Tahiti, they took a week of vacation to lend their gifts to the mission field, to the church. A wonderful, wonderful thing. Not only there, of course, on the mission field, but also, maybe even chiefly, in our own congregation in which we have a name and a place, as we do, in the service of God's church. Things that are structured, committees, other things too, needs that we see and fill. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can play an instrument. Not everybody is able to organize and plan things well. Not everyone can lead a Bible study group. Not everyone can be an office bearer. Not everyone can be the minister. Not everyone can lead. Not everyone can make things beautiful and attractive. We all give ourselves to the church. Everyone can pick up chairs, pick up trash, but not everybody is willing. I think it too demeaning sometimes for the gifts that we have. It's our ugly pride. All of us are tempted to that. We all give ourselves to the Lord in ways that we can and may. And those who are especially gifted teach others. You notice that Bezalel and Aholiab are specially gifted of God and taught the other men under them many things to serve the church. Exodus 35, verse 4, "And he hath put in his heart, that is Bezalel, that he may teach both he and Aholiab." And so too in the church of Christ today, those who are more experienced and gifted certain areas ought to be looking for opportunities to teach others, show something of the same gifts. If you can't think of anything to do, any way to serve the church, come to the elders or the council, deacons, and ask how you may be used. For giving to the Lord includes not only the giving of money, the giving of talent, time, energy too. Everyone gave treasure and talent. Verses 20 through 22. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses after he gave the command. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, all, young and old, men and women, and every contribution was important and significant. One time, when I had to preach up in our heritage congregation in Sioux Falls, I accidentally gave one of my children a Singaporean coin to put into the collection plate instead of an American coin. The deacons there discovered when they brought the collections to the bank the next day that the bank wouldn't take that coin. Rather than just throwing that coin into the garbage bin and moving on, or putting it into their pocket and moving on, the deacons there went and asked everyone in that congregation if they had given that coin, and when they discovered that no one there had, they concluded it must have come from us. So they called and they sent the coin back, and they assured our son that they had replaced it with an American coin in the collection. When I responded to that on the phone, "Oh, I'm so sorry it caused so much trouble. You went through all that work just for a 25-cent piece." And they rightly responded to me, almost a little bit reprimandingly, "I did this because every contribution to the kingdom of Jesus Christ is important." And we wanted to know whatever boy it was, that his contribution to the cause of God's kingdom did not fall away. Young and old contribute to the cause of the kingdom of God. Teach your children that, beloved, as those deacons reminded me to teach my children that. Teach them that by not letting the collection plate pass the little ones by without them having something to put into that collection plate. They know it's important. Every contribution is important. Theirs is the children of the church. They know that this is what they do as they grow up, give to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Young and old, the women as well as the men. And the women didn't complain that they weren't able to be priests like the men were, but they took hold of what opportunities there were for them to serve the church, and they ran with it. They sewed and they spun for the curtains and the coverings of the tabernacle. Rich and poor gave. The poor could give the tree that was there next to the tent, could go cut it down and give the shittim wood to the service of the church. Could give their goat's hair to the service of the church. They did. The rich could give liberally, as they did, as our form for the ordination of elders and deacons reminds us. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally. Both young and old, rich and poor, men and women gave time and talent and treasure. And they gave with a proper motive, gratitude to the God of grace. There are, of course, wrong motives for giving, even giving to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And those wrong motives are always a threat to God's people. Now, as they were then, must always be avoided. As the threat of giving, because in my heart, really, even though I'd never say this, in my heart, I'm really trying to earn some favor, earn some points with him by what I give. But the Israelites here were not trying to get him to be gracious to them or get him to look favorably upon them by their giving. He had already overwhelmed them with his grace, as we'll see here in a moment. In some circles, giving is actually taught that way. In Rome, giving to the church is presented as part of how you merit your favor with God, merit your way to heaven. In Pentecostal circles, often, giving is presented as a way to earn God's blessings. That if you give, then God will look favorably upon you and will make you wealthy. But they weren't giving to get from God, and they weren't giving either to get something from their fellow Israelites or from Moses. Sometimes I think it can be a sad commentary on us, and I certainly include myself, that too often in our thinking, or because of our thinking, in order to raise any real money for the schools, for example, we have to be able to get something in return. Even if it's not that much, just we have to get something back in order to really put a number on that check. Not always ready to give in abundance, just to collections where we don't get anything back. But the Israelites gave without getting anything in return. They weren't either trying to give to gain personal glory by their giving. How often is not that used as the motive for fundraising today? If you give a certain amount, if you reach up to here, this level, then you get this. You get your name printed on the building. Or you can have a plaque that you can hang up in your house that says how much you gave, or a brick in the walkway with your name on it. But God didn't say to Moses, and by the way, tell them, whoever gives 2 pounds of gold or more, I'm going to etch their name into one of those boards in the tabernacle. They didn't give to gain personal glory or esteem in the eyes of others. Rather, they gave out of gratitude to God for His grace. That's the significance of the placement of these sections we're looking at from chapter 35 and 36 in the context here. There was an unforeseen, to Moses at least, not to God, but an unforeseen delay in the building project of the tabernacle, as there are often delays in building projects. While Moses was up on the mount getting the plans from Jehovah God for how to build this building, the Israelites were down at the base of Mount Sinai worshiping the golden calf. Aaron, Moses has been gone so long, he must be dead. God must have killed him up there. So now we need something else to mediate between us and God. If Moses is gone, Aaron, build us a calf like the Egyptians had, so that we can worship our God through that calf like they worshiped through those calves. And that way we will worship Jehovah. And Moses comes down, emphatically not dead, after receiving the law and the plans for the tabernacle, and when he sees their pagan worship around that golden calf, throws down the table of stone in all of his anger and disappointment. And yet through the intercession, you see, of that very same Moses who was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God goes on in chapter 34, which is right before our chapter, to keep His covenant with His people and to forgive them and to renew His covenant promises. He destroys some of the reprobate that were among them. And when He would justly destroy them all for the sake of His covenant promises that fail not, He does not. Instead, He leads them to repentance and sorrow and renews His covenant with them. And He tells them, I'm going to bring you yet into a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to take you to myself, and I'm still going to be a God to you, and you will be my people. So that you see, by the time you open chapter 35, these are a people who have just tasted the overwhelming grace of Jehovah God that they knew they did not deserve. They deserved to be destroyed along with the rest who were destroyed there, the 3,000. And yet God shows mercy. This isn't the first time. Graciously, He had taken them out of Egypt in the first place, in spite of their own reluctance And though in themselves they were no different from the Egyptians, graciously he did not destroy them when they tempted him and complained, watered food at Massa and Meribah. Graciously he still preserved them as his people. And now here is something of a climax of the rebellion against God. And they see it now, and yet he still preserves and delivers. Out of hearts that have been touched by his overwhelming grace, full of gratitude, and out of that gratitude overflow with giving. Does grace do that to you? Does grace do that to me? True giving comes forth of a heart that is grateful to God for his grace. Giving of time, talent, and treasure. Whatever way we serve the kingdom of Jehovah God is often a test of how deeply we have been touched by the free grace of Jehovah God. The grace affects us where it counts, so that we let go of the two things that we don't like to give up very much of, but that we naturally hold on to with an iron fist: our time and our money. After a week of self-examination, have we not been overwhelmed by our own sin against this God? Sin that he sees, sin that he's not ignorant of. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And yet, after coming to him by his grace and tasting his grace in word and sacrament of the supper, where he assures us, "You are forgiven. All those sins are washed away. I am gracious to you. My seed among you is a seed of mercy." We're not overwhelmed with the grace of Jehovah God to us. He has atoned that he might show mercy, and it isn't the first time. We need it, and we need it, and we need it again. And yet, in spite of our sin and in spite of our stubbornness as those Israelites, he doesn't take away the privilege. He still says, "I give you the privilege. I still give you the talent. I still give you the treasure that's mine from me, that you can give back to me to be of use in my kingdom. Come, and I still will make you a part of eternal things. I will still use you." Grace produces gratitude, and gratitude produces willing service. What he gives to us, it's not deserved. How it's emphasized here that the result then is that the Israelites give with willing hearts, willing hearts. Verse 21, "And everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." Verse 22, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted." Verse 26, "And all the women whose heart stirred them up." Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering, everyone whose heart made them willing." Because of grace and gratitude, it was willing. They didn't give grudgingly. They didn't grumble as they let go of it. They didn't think about all the things that they could have done with that money. They didn't think about what everybody else was giving, or even what everybody their age was giving, probably not as much as me. Gave with willing heart to God. Because they saw God willing-hearted in his giving to them of his overwhelming grace. And you notice too that that willingness of heart was not curbed or was not squashed by the fact that God commanded them to give. This was a command. Verse 5 of Exodus 35, "Take ye from among you an offering, take an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." But you see, obeying a command of Jehovah God and heartfelt gratitude are not opposites. It's not a dichotomy. They fit together. Because grace touched them and filled their hearts with gratitude. They wanted to obey his command. They loved his command. They wanted to give. Give willingly to the causes of the kingdom. How does it go with you and with me every week when we write our checks? How does it go with you and with me when we give our time? It's still a command. God commands us to give to his kingdom. Is there muttering under our breath?
Gotta do this. School tuition, more, another collection.
Grace, overwhelming grace has been given to me who least deserves it. And I get to support the kingdom of God by which he communicates that grace to me still. That's how I know that grace myself and how my children will and my grandchildren, all of God's people. Does grace reach our hearts so that we willingly, joyfully empty our pockets? It's a hard issue, isn't it? It isn't an issue of how much. Everyone handles that before God. It's a hard issue, isn't it? Out of that gratitude, the Israelites gave so willingly, so abundantly, that they had to be stopped. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 36, and they spake unto Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And the reason why it was too much was because, beloved, the power of gratitude, affected as it is by sovereign grace, is stronger than the power of the love of money. You know, God could have collected all of this treasure and all of this material from those Israelites right after they left Egypt so that there wouldn't be an opportunity for the power of the love of money to really take a hold of them in their hearts as they held on to this. But he didn't. He waited. He waited until they got to Mount Sinai. He let them hang on to it. He let them have it in their tents. He let the women have their bronze mirrors and their jewels. He let the men have their gold for a good while. He let them catch themselves, calling it theirs. He gave opportunity for the power of the love of money to be there. And then he said, "Now give." Why? To make an open show of the power of his free grace. The gratitude for sovereign grace would overcome the power of the love of money. And in spite of the fact that they had held on to it and put it under their pillow and wore it on their ears and wrists, they would let go in such abundance that they had to be stopped, they had to be restrained. Gratitude for grace gives them willing hearts. Gratitude for grace gives them right priorities. They know what it is to taste the grace of God that forgives, and that these things, these spiritual things, are what matter more. This matters more to them, that they continue to have this goal. But that they can taste this grace continually through their life, and that their children can and their grandchildren can. And so they give for the causes of the kingdom rather than trade their extra bracelets to the Amorites for some new tent furnishings or whatever it might be. The kingdom, having tasted grace in that kingdom, the kingdom mattered most. word then to us young couples and young families, and that means a word to me. In our affluent society, an increasingly affluent area, it can be easy for us to get our priorities wrong when we are at this stage of life. Don't minimize the difficulty. It's difficult at this stage of life. It's easy to get priorities wrong. And instead of the kingdom of God first, church first, school, myself after that, it can be so easy to say to ourselves, I just want to get to this point. Let me just get to here. Let me just get the house that I want. Or let me just get this much saved up. And then I'll start giving the full amount to the church budget. Or then I'll start giving to the school. Let me just get here. This will be the line. When I get here, then. Which can be dangerous for us. Taste in grace, beloved. Rights the wrong priorities. Because we want God to be thanked for his abundant grace to us, and we want to taste it through the means that he has ordained. And we want our children and our grandchildren and all of his own to taste it so that the kingdom of God becomes the greater priority. We see eternal things are affected by the spiritual things. We remember that the couch is going to be gone in a few short years, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. My father was a good example to me in this way, and I hope yours was too. We had very, very little growing up. One thing that stands out to me is that couch was literally held together by duct tape, and not just in the back where nobody could see it, but pretty much all over. And I was so embarrassed about it. My father would not hold back one penny from church budget, from kingdom causes, so that we could have some money to buy a new couch. And I have the utmost respect for him for it. One of the best lessons he ever taught me in my life. I pray that I never forget it and keep my priorities right like he did, even when it hurt, especially when it hurts, even until it hurts. After all, God gave to me when it hurt. He spared not his own son. Delivered him up for us all. For me, I'm so unworthy. He lavishes his grace upon me, chief of sinners. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded, wherein he hath lavished his grace toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How fittingly that I give open-fisted to him, even if it hurts. What is his own anyway? What a privilege to do so. To give in gratitude. May we all taste, as the Israelites did, the joy and delight that is found in that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close this series of sermons, we're thankful for the example given here. We pray, Father, that all of us, no matter what stage of life or what income, be a giving people and serve thee with gratitude in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.